Well, this is study number 24, would you believe it, in our series Ask the Exiles. And it's study number 5 in the book of Esther. The only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. None of the characters address God as God. And no divine work of providence is attributed to God by the writer. And yet, this little book displays God and shows God at work. And we can see the hand of God everywhere we look. So we've learned that Esther, who was a Jewish orphan, was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And she had, through time, been chosen because of her inner and outward beauty, chosen by King Ahasuerus to be queen. And our first study in the book of Esther, when we thought about that particular aspect, we asked ourselves the question, have I something that God could use? Then in our next study, we asked ourselves this question, can I lose sight of who I am? And we got an answer from our friends the exiles, because there was Esther, who went into a palace situation, and yet we could see that integrity still in her life. And she knew who she was and where she came from, and that she was a Jew. And that remained with her. Can I lose sight of who I am in a change of environment? Then we ask ourselves this question, does it matter to me what God thinks about things? Mordecai knew what God thought about Amalekites and Agagites, and he reacted in a way that showed what he thought and how he understood how God thought about those people. So we ask ourselves the question, does it matter to me what God thinks about things? Well, because of Mordecai's actions, he took a stand in a particular way which enraged a man called Haman. And Haman was so enraged that he hatched a very shocking plan to annihilate all the Jews. So Mordecai, becoming aware of this plan, is also very much aware that it's no coincidence that Esther is in the palace at exactly this time. And of course, then we have the famous phrase in the book, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And as we thought about that, we asked ourselves this question, am I expecting God to do through others what I could do? Well, this week's question is this. What can happen when I am fully yielded to God? Have you ever thought about that? What can happen when I am fully yielded to God? Maybe I'm the only one here today who doesn't feel as yielded to God as I should. Maybe everybody else is. What can happen when I am fully yielded to God? Well, when we ended our story last time, Esther had put on the royal regalia. She had gone in, standing in a place where the king would spot her. And she was definitely giving this project of going and reasoning with the king on the Jews' behalf. She was definitely giving that her best shot, as Mordecai asked her to. But it was a dangerous move, and it wasn't her idea. But she had resigned herself to it. She was fully yielded, even though she knew that it would come at a great cost. Nevertheless, she put her whole effort into it. So Esther 5 and verse 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in her hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, or what is it do you want, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given to half of the kingdom. Do you notice the respect the king gives to Esther here, calling her Queen Esther? She's in this formal setting. She has come respecting that formal setting. She has come in the royal regalia. And there she's standing there. But don't get too excited by that phrase that he uses there. Up to half of your kingdom, I'm going to give it to you. This is just really a turn of phrase, because if he truly meant that, it would only take two petitioners to come till he'd be out of a kingdom. It was a turn of phrase. And what it was meant to convey to the petitioner was that he was in a good mood for a start, but also that they were favoured. And that was a good starting place for somebody who had come in before him. You'll remember when you go over to the New Testament that there was an occasion when King Herod said the same thing, when Herodias' daughter was dancing before him, and he said, up to half of my kingdom is yours. Now, he wasn't even in a position as a puppet king to do that. But sadly, he was in a position to give Salome what she asked for, which was the head of John the Baptist. So Esther answered verse 4, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Prepared for the king, but bring Haman along, in other words. Now, surely we were waiting for brave Esther to have some kind of speech prepared. They'd been fasting for 3 days, after all. And she was going to have an argument and build her case before the king and be able to get her point across that the Jews need to be delivered. And we're scratching our heads here and we're thinking, why is she not doing that? She's not doing that here. She's saying, come to a feast that we've prepared. She isn't even planting a thought in his mind. Does she not realize the significance of the fact that the king hadn't summoned her? She had appeared. She herself had said to Mordecai, this was a very, very dodgy, risky thing to do. And in spite of that, the king had extended the golden scepter, and now she was here. Is she not aware of the seriousness of this? Oh, she's aware of it, all right. She's got a plan. Because here she's switching, if you think about it, from fasting to feasting. She's got a plan. Not only is she switching from fasting to feasting, but she's going to give hospitality to the enemy of her people, Haman. Well, the secret to understanding this, what's going on here, is that she has just come from 3 days of personal fasting, 3 days of fasting on the part of all her maidservants, 3 days of fasting on by Mordecai, and everybody that Mordecai could possibly get the word to. And as we said before, when we look at fasting in the Word of God, if it doesn't contain prayer, so prayer and fasting, then it's only a weight loss program. And we don't read of any such thing in the Word of God. So when we look at parallels elsewhere, it's praying and fasting. These people were crying from their heart. And it's the writer who omits to say they prayed and omits to say they prayed to God. But we can see the parallels here. So she has come from this environment of being supported in prayer by God's people, having prayed and fasted herself. And although these actions might seem odd to us, do you know what reassures me? She's taking these actions on the back of that level of earnest, selfless preparation. Had she had 3 days of feasting and she just decided to do this on a whim, let's have another banquet, I would be more concerned if she was losing the plot. This is on the back of preparation that pleases God. Whenever you think about taking something on or doing something or making a change or having a new approach, thinking outside the box, if that's all you're doing is having a new approach and thinking outside the box, you're in shaky ground. But if you see a need and you realize that we need a new approach, we need to look at this differently, and you come before the Lord and say, right, Lord, I'm not going to take a step until I speak to you, until I let you influence me, until I open up my life to your guidance and leading, and display that earnestness and have others on board. Well, you're in a good position to take a work forward knowing the blessing of God. We often get it the wrong way around. Lord, this is the committee meeting we had the other night. This is the decision. Lord, it was a unanimous decision and this is what we're going to do. But Lord, we want you to bless it now. See, it's a different way around here. What can happen when I am fully yielded to God? Well, this might seem like a short delay in Esther asking for the king and Haman to come to this banquet she has prepared. But I'm convinced, and we will see it, that she's doing so under the leading of the Lord, under the smile of the Lord, and that he is just about to show that he's orchestrating events in her life and in the lives of those who are under threat. Whenever Esther asked for prayer or asked for fasting, which we connect with prayer, it was then that she said, if I perish, I perish. That took the fatalism out of that statement. She knew she was going to go in the strength of the Lord before the king. And now she's had the scepter extended to her. And she's taken it one step further. Are we fully yielded to the Lord? Or do we just leave that to the pastor or an elder or a missionary or a youth worker? Oh, it's up to them to be fully. In fact, we would expect them to be fully yielded to the Lord. What about all of us? Am I fully yielded to God? And if I am, what can happen? We're going to see what would happen here. But in the idea of yielding, let's stop for a wee minute and think about that in the Word of God. Way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and remember that that section of the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards relates to the periods of the captivity, the comfort section of the book. So it ties in with where we are here. And here's what we read in Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Woe to him that strives against his Maker. That's the opposite of being yielded. That's the opposite of being yielded. Somebody here today and you're striving in some area of your life. Or striving with some opportunity. Some call of God. Somebody here today, you're not saved and you're striving against the Word of God and the truth of God and the winning grace of God, striving. After Jeremiah, Isaiah, we come to Jeremiah again, connected with this very period that we're dealing with. And he was told to go down to a potter's workshop and to observe the potter working on the wheels. And God said to him as he watched, you are in my hand. But what happens when we observe the potter and the clay on the wheels? The clay has to yield to the manipulation, to sometimes the pressure of the potter. Are you feeling his pressure? When you feel the pressure of the hand of God, do you resist? Or do you yield and let him do his perfect work? Are we yielded? And if we are, well, we can expect things to happen. Verse 5. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now Esther invites King Ahasuerus and Haman to the feast, and the king doesn't even hesitate to agree to go. When we think of the contrast with the former queen Vashti, she refused to attend the king's feast when asked to do so by him. But Esther here stands out because, like many of the other exiles, we've spoken about Daniel and his three friends, and we've spoken about Ezra. We've spoken about the others who were involved before Ezra getting the people, the children of Israel, to Jerusalem. They all stood out for, and in such a way as to gain favor in the sight of kings. And Esther's no different. But this favor has been given by God. This hasn't just happened. This isn't just due to her personality. This has come by the directing and blessing hand of God. What can happen when I'm fully yielded to God? Even kings can sit up and take notice. Expect the unexpected. That's really what we're saying here. Expect the unexpected. Do we do that in our lives? Or have we just resigned ourselves to think that this is it? It'll never be any different to this. If you're working for the Lord in some capacity, doing something in the Lord's work in some way, some department or other, or do you expect the unexpected? As a head of a family, raising youngsters, even as praying grandparents, and you start to see wee signs and things that are worrying, but expect the unexpected. When we're fully yielded to the Lord. Verse 6, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition that shall be granted thee? What is thy request? And he repeats this statement again, even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, wait for it. If she failed to get straight to the point earlier, well, now's her opportunity, isn't it? She's gotten to this banquet now, and now she's going to say it, surely. Verse 8, if I find favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, here we go, and to perform my request, this is it. No, it's not. Let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow, as the king has said. It's a great wee story, isn't it? Keeps you hanging on. I think I'll just finish there and we'll take it up. No. That's too much of a cliffhanger. Actually, I could do that because that clock's wonky. It says 6:45, so I'm already over my time. What's going on? She still hasn't brought up the subject. Now, humanly speaking, I could kind of get this into my head that she's a bit like me, a procrastinator. You know what that is. You see, never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. I'm one of those folk that if I can think I can do it tomorrow, I'll not doing it today. I work better under pressure, people, so that's why I never married. But I could be cursed with that yet, don't worry. Has she lost her nerve? She hasn't brought up the subject yet. One banquet's over her. She's got another opportunity, he's asked. Straight out, what is it? She's now in this intimate setting of just the three of them. And she says no. Imagine if the king was to refuse at this stage. Just say, well, this is nice, but that's it. That opportunity would be gone. Some have suggested that she, by this stage, had got to know the king a wee bit. And maybe she thought that he likes one of these men that likes a wee bit of teasing and being has the wee bit of the chase, if you like. But these are serious issues. Could it be that by saying what she said in verse 8, she was forcing the king to confirm his commitment to keep his promise? And that she was getting him to do so in front of Haman, who is, of course, the man who instigated the Holocaust plan. Verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Any wonder? You can imagine going home whistling. Honoured by the king, we've seen that already. And now the queen has had me to a meeting, and I'm going to another one, and it's just me and the king and the queen. Verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart, but, when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he had come home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, "Moreover, yea, Queen Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared for, but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king." This royal favor has gone for his head. Does anything ever go to your head? No, you're far too sensible for that. It has gone to Haman's head. And he thought, how many people can say that they've been entertained by the queen herself and invited to go back the next day? So he's on top of the world in that regard. But verse 13 says, "Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." That's incredible, isn't it? Surely a man like Haman, who's moving in such elevated circles, he wouldn't need to even take notice of the likes of Mordecai. Why should he care about such a nobody? The distance socially now between them was vast. And yet, this very same mighty man has just set in motion a plan to destroy Mordecai and all his kinspeople, all of the Jews in every province dominated by Persia. You see, if we can see God at work in the lives of Esther and Mordecai, surely we can see Satan at work in the life of Haman. Verse 14. "Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high." She's a dear, isn't she? She's a dear. "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily." She's lovely. "With the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now, he wasted no time because he got straight at it. Now let's take stock here. Esther has returned to her quarters. She's content that things had gone to plan so far. I believe she's feeling the benefit and support of God's people because the king has been agreeable in every stage. And that's great. That's confirmatory, isn't it? Stages. Sometimes the Lord takes us in stages. And the king has been agreeable in each of these stages. Meanwhile, Haman, he has also returned home, and we've just read that account. But his joy at being in the presence of royalty and so on and so forth has been spoiled by one thing, the sight of Mordecai the Jew. Haman's family are as corrupt as he, and they hatch this plan to have Mordecai dispatched the ASAP in the most humiliating way. Behind Esther's plan, we see the hand of God. Behind Haman's plan, we see the forensic fingerprints of Satan. And then there's the king. And he just goes home and goes to bed. But before we read about him in his bed, let's remind ourselves of this question. What can happen when I am fully yielded to God? Chapter 6, verse 1. "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king." Wouldn't you just love to be working for that king? In the middle of the night, he'd be going, "You wouldn't mind going down and getting me a couple of the minutes of the church meetings at Monkstown Baptist Church? I haven't had a nightmare in ages." He goes through the records, and this is what he finds, verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Now remember when we came to that situation, and it was Mordecai who asked Esther to get the word to the king about the treasonous plot. And you remember at that time, Mordecai didn't really have to do anything. What was it to him? Kings come and go. Haven't we noticed the difference and the change from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians and so on? They come and go. Didn't change their situation greatly. And he got no thanks for it. But he was a man of integrity. And he stood up. And even though he got no thanks for it, isn't it amazing that that wasn't the end of the situation? You know, there's things in life, folks, you'll get no thanks for. And if you haven't worked that out yet, it's a fact. Should that stop us doing things, especially doing things that involve integrity? Things that we know would please God and be for the benefit of others. Should that stop us doing it? Absolutely not. Do you know why? As believers, we still haven't got to the Bema seat yet. We're not home yet. And you know, we will be, I don't know, it'll be a mix of emotions. Because we'll be rewarded for things maybe we didn't consider to be that great. And there'll be other things maybe we thought we were in line for a big clap on the back, and maybe it's done with the wrong motive. We're not home yet. Verse 4, chapter 6. The king said, "Who's in the court?" Obviously, he notices somebody's approaching. Now, Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. So he's not even going to wait until the last month of the year, in the 13th day of the month, which was set for the annihilation of all the Jews. He wants to get rid of Mordecai now. But, verse 5, the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, he gets straight off the hoof here, straight away, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honour?" Now, you know how Haman would be thinking. He's full of himself at this stage. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man that the king delighteth to honour?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honour more than me?" So here's the irony. This is what Haman then says, verse 7. Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honour, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear." They took the very clothes off the king's back. What a cheek. And the horse, he'd taken the horse from below him. And the royal crown. Did you ever hear the like? "And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honour, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honour.'" Now this is a boy who had already been honoured by the king. He had a whole list of things given to him. He had been promoted. Here's a wee thought. Promotion doesn't always bring satisfaction. Maybe there's somebody considering promotion here today, and this is a word for you. Promotion doesn't always bring satisfaction. There's many a person who loved their job, were happy in their job, loved those they worked with. And as soon as they were promoted, it came at a cost, stress, pressure. And the losses outweighed the gains. Be careful. Promotion doesn't always deliver. In fact, you may even continue to want more. So Haman isn't happy in spite of all that he has got through his ambition. But now his worst nightmare is about to come through. Verse 10. Then the king said unto Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. It's a great wee story, isn't it? And this is the same Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel. Can you picture it? And the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city. This is the wee Jew that wouldn't bow to him. And here he is leading him. And having to shout before him and proclaim that this is the man that the king has honored. Well, who thought it? Esther could never have dreamed that that would happen. Mordecai could never have dreamed that that could happen. But it is what can happen when a life is fully yielded to God. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house in mourning, having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that's befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before him thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him. Thou shalt surely fall before him. What a change of tune now in Haman's household. And they were right. And while they were talking with him, there came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman onto the banquet that Esther had prepared. It's a very different Haman who gets ready to go to the banquet on this occasion. But go he must. And that's where we'll leave it for now. But let this question sink into our minds. What can happen when I am fully yielded to God? Expect the unexpected.